Sorry, I need the podium to keep my notes in order, and I need the notes to keep my talk in order. So that's important. Good morning. It's so great to be back here in Syracuse, New York. Kathy Ikus, we've been serving in Bosnia-Herzegovina since 1998, so 22 years, for those of you not so strong in math. We're from the Northeast District. My hometown is just an hour and a half east from here, and so it always feels like coming home to be back in Syracuse. So some of you may remember me from being here 4 years ago. If you don't remember me, you might remember the handcrafts from Bosnia-Herzegovina, which we have again this week. I'll just mention them briefly. If you see something that you like, Christmas is coming, you want to take it with you, we're happy to sell those items to you. I don't expect you to buy all that stuff. But if you see something you like, we're happy to have you take it. I would ask you to pray for the project. Over the last 22 years, over 200 women have come to Christ through this project, and I'll be talking more about that at some point later in the week, I think, to do the women's meeting on Saturday. So thank you. Thank you for your support. Some of you have been buying our things for 20 years, and a lot of you have been praying for us for all those years, and we thank you. I also want to thank you for your support of Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox gifts. We use thousands and thousands of those every year. And we couldn't provide all of those boxes ourselves. Last year, we had the opportunity to go into a new area of eastern Bosnia-Herzegovina that was just horribly, horribly riddled with violence during the war with two different sides. And when we came in and did a children's program and giving away the boxes, the only thing we required was that all the children were welcome to come. And wonderfully, we had 200 children come from both ethnic groups that had been warring with each other not so long ago, but to see the children sit together and hear a message of God's love and receive one of these shoebox gifts was wonderful and a great way to introduce the evangelical church to that community. And we're praying that the Lord will open the door there for a church plant in the near future. So I want to let you know how we use those. you may remember hearing about Sarajevo when it was the home of the Winter Olympics in 1984. If you are a history buff, you may remember that it's the place that World War I started with the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand. Or you may remember that in the early 90s, there was a civil war there that resulted in the displacement of thousands and thousands and thousands of Bosnian refugees. And some of them settled right here in our area, in Utica and Rome and Syracuse. So you may know some Bosnians, you may work with them, you may have them in your neighborhood. The people of Bosnia-Herzegovina have been on a long and very painful journey, but their story isn't finished yet. In case you're trying to remember just exactly where Bosnia is located, that's okay. I have a couple maps here for you. So we have the one that shows generally it's in Europe. Sometimes people guess some other continent, but it is in Europe. And this one will show you a little bit better. If you can find Italy on the map, you can find Bosnia. You just look for the boot, and go across the water, and there's Bosnia. We have a short 12-mile-long coastline. The rest belongs to Croatia and Montenegro here. But we have a little bit of a coastline. We have lots of rivers and some beautiful lakes because we also have a huge mountain range that goes down through the center of the country. And for the last 3 years, Mark and I have been living in the geographical center of the country in Zenica, which is just below the word Bosnia on that map. And from our city, if we drive 3 hours in any direction, we can reach one of the borders of the country. And so it's quite a small country, about the size of West Virginia, and it would fit at least twice, maybe three times, inside the state of New York. So it's a small place. And in the evangelical community, you know, we have lots of fellowship with each other. Everybody knows everybody because it is a small place. But it's great to feel like one big family. And it's even more moving to them when we can introduce them to people from our family back home, our Alliance churches back home. And every once in a while, we have a team that comes or we get a video from a church sending greetings or something like that. And our brothers and sisters in Bosnia are always happy to know that they're part of a bigger family. Our scripture today is Philippians 1, 4 through 6. Let's read this together. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 4 through 6. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we're together. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and speak to our hearts, that you would open our minds and our ears and our hearts to receive all that you have for us today. Move freely among us this morning, I pray. Jesus, glorify yourself in us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, it's been a strange year this year for you, for us, everybody I know, both in Bosnia-Herzegovina and here. Our schedules have been flipped upside down. Our lives have become either crowded or suddenly very empty, depending on where you work or who's in your household or what's going on with school. I don't know if you're a contemplative type, but maybe it's giving you some time to think. Think about where we are or where we're going or where maybe where we thought we would be by now at this point in our lives. Maybe you've had some time to think about your spiritual journey. If you haven't, I'd like to invite you to take some time this morning to think about that. Where are you on your spiritual journey? Do you feel good about where you are right now? You feel like you're ready for that next growth spurt that God has for you, that next big thing, the next big challenge he wants to send you? Or maybe you feel like you're stuck. Maybe you have some things that need to be resolved, or some things that need to be untangled, or some things that need to be healed before you can move on. That's okay. You know, Jesus is patient, and he's here, and he works with us wherever we're at. And some of the songs that we were singing this morning talked about that. He's here to help you untangle the knots and be able to see your situation clearly so that you can move ahead. Wherever you find yourself today, Paul has good news for you. He said he prays with joy because he's confident that Jesus began a good work in you and that Jesus is going to be the one to see it to completion. I don't know about you, but that's a big relief for me, that it's not all up to me. It's not all on my shoulders to make sure that things end well. Jesus is an active participant in that, or he'd like to be if we invite him to be part of our story. And today I'd like to tell you about two Bosnians who invited God into their stories. The first one is Refka, the blonde lady in this picture. And if you've been around for a while, as I've been telling stories of Bosnia the last 10, 15 years, you may have seen her picture or heard her name before. Refka is a lady I met about 15 years ago. And she is from a Roma or Gypsy, would be the other word that we use for that people group. She's from that people group. And when I first met Refka, I asked her, Refka, do you know who Jesus is? And she looked at me and she was a little bit confused. And she thought, she said, boy, I haven't heard that name. Is he supposed to live around here somewhere? She thought I was looking for someone in her neighborhood. In the 21st century, in Europe, someone who had not heard the name of Jesus. As is typical of all too often of her people group, Refka did not have the opportunity to go to school. Instead, her family kept her at home to help with chores at home, and she was married at age 14. So when we met her, she already had 6 children and 10 grandchildren, and that was 15 years ago. She's not very much older than me. And so she'd had a very different life than most of us, I would guess. You know, and a lot, sometimes I think about her living in that little village in the middle of nowhere, someone who never went to school, was still illiterate at that point, and, you know, not really connected to the wider world, not connected to the internet, certainly. And I wonder who, outside of her immediate family and neighbors, who even knows that she's alive? Who even knows that she exists? And who cares, really? Who, out of her own grandchildren, unless it's them or her own children or her neighbor, her sister, her brother, who knows or cares that she's around? Do you ever feel like that? Does anybody even know I exist? And if they do they really care? Well, God cares. and he cared enough about Refka to send someone to talk to her and to interact with her. I mentioned that Refka has 6 children. This is her youngest daughter in the picture with her. In that picture, she's about 13, 14. Her oldest son was about 25 at the time. And her son had come in contact with some international workers from our team and had come in contact with a local Bosnian pastor and his wife. And he had started exploring Christianity. In Bosnia, the Roma tend to be Muslim. In whatever country they live in, they often take on a veneer of the major religion, the majority religion in that country. So in Serbia, they might be Orthodox. You know, in Poland, they might be Catholic. In Bosnia-Herzegovina, they tend to be Muslim and give their children Muslim names. But Refka's oldest son decided to start exploring Christianity and eventually decided to become a Jesus follower and started talking to his next sister down and the next sister down. And they started coming to Bible study and coming to church. Well, you know, as soon as the older siblings start getting involved in something new, then the younger siblings want to know more about it. So they're following along after the older ones when they go off to these meetings. And when the mom sees that her younger children are going off to some meeting at some church somewhere, she decides she better find out what's going on as well. And where are they really going? Are they really, all 6 of these kids are really going to church or a Bible study? And what is that anyway? So Refka started coming around and we started getting to know her. And one week she came to our home group and she said to me, I had a dream this week and I don't know what it means. I can't figure it out. And I asked my son and he couldn't give me an answer either. So I'm going to tell you my dream and maybe you'll know the answer. Now, I don't know about you, but I did not have a class in seminary on dream interpretation. But I do know that there are stories in the Bible where God gives interpretation to dreams. And so I said, okay, Lord, if this is one of those situations where you want to give an interpretation to this dream, I am all ears. I'm here. And so as Refka told me her dream, I got a very clear picture, and I think maybe you will too. She said, I came home from church and I had a headache, and so I lay down on the couch, and I don't know exactly if I was awake or asleep, if I was dreaming or if I had a vision, I'm not quite sure, but I looked up and I saw Jesus standing in my doorway. And he didn't come in to my house. He was just standing in the doorway and he was kind of leaning on the frame of the door and leaning in and he was smiling at me. And she said, what does that mean? Now, when I tell you that dream, did a picture come to mind? My mom had this picture on the wall when we were growing up. This is the picture that came to my mind. Do you remember what verse this is from? Someone in the first service knew. No pressure. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. If anyone will open the door, I will come in. And so I use this to talk to Refka and share the gospel with her. And the fact that Jesus is right there, ready and waiting. She's been coming around. She's been hearing about him. He would like to become a part of her life, but she needs to invite him in. And that evening, Refka made that decision to invite Jesus into her life. And I'm happy to report that 15 years later, she's still a wonderful sister in the Lord, walking with the Lord. As an aside, she's one of the few people I've met that have the gift of interpretation of tongues. Which a lot of times we say, oh, you know, this is a controversial topic, whatever, you have to have interpretation. She has that gift, a lady who's illiterate, and the Lord gave her that gift. It's amazing. It's amazing. Yeah, God's not limited. Holy Spirit's not limited. She learned to read and write so that she could read the Bible. In her 50s, she learned to read and write so that she could read the Bible. One of the joys of being in Bosnia-Herzegovina over 20 years is walking alongside someone on their spiritual journey for a longer period of time and seeing God at work. God has done amazing work in Refka's family. When her older son came to Christ, he said, "I really feel that the Lord gave me this verse," and he read out Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." He said, "I believe that God was going to save all of us six kids, all of our spouses. I believe God's going to save my dad and my stepdad and my mom." And over the next few years, that happened, one by one by one. And some of you have been a part of that because you've been praying for years for Bosnia-Herzegovina. You've been praying for years for our team. You've been praying for open doors. You've been praying for God's Spirit to move. You've been praying for understanding and wisdom and language ability. You've been giving to the Great Commission Fund, which made it possible for us to put gas in the car to go and visit Refka, which made it possible to rent a space, a storefront, where we could hold meetings, which made it possible for us to buy Bibles for that Bible study. Thank you. This is part of your story. This is fruit from your labor. The man in the middle of this picture is Refka's oldest boy, the one who came to Christ first. And when we met him, he had only finished second grade. That's all he was able to do. Elementary school, second grade. And after he became a Christian, he had a desire to go back to night school and finish out the rest of his elementary education. And we were able to give some money from the Great Commission Fund to help with that tuition cost and getting him some books to be able to do that. After he finished his through eighth grade compulsory education, he said, "You know, I'd really like to go on to high school and get a high school education." And so we were able to help with a little money from that. He was also working at the time and supporting a family. After that, he decided he would really like to go to Bible school. He became the first ordained minister from the Roma people, from the Gypsy people. These are his two boys. And the one on his right is finishing up law school this year. He would like to be a human rights lawyer and be an advocate for his people, for the Roma people in Bosnia-Herzegovina. Jesus changed the trajectory of that whole family with a dream, with a connection to an international worker, with a connection to a local church planter, with your prayers and your gifts. Completely new trajectory for that whole family. Both of Refka's boys, the oldest one and the youngest one, went to Bible college. The youngest one went on and got a Master's of Divinity, and he and his wife are in the ministry today as well. And the youngest daughter also went on to Bible school. Jesus began an amazing work in Refka's life when he came to her in a dream. An illiterate woman who could not respond to a tract or a Bible, really, because she can't read it. There's no Christian TV, no Christian radio, none of that stuff really available in Bosnia to speak of. He came to her in a way that she could understand, and he provided someone that she could talk to about it. Because that's how Jesus is. He meets us where we are. He wants to be part of our story. He wants to help us move forward in that spiritual journey. This is the next person, Pastor Enver, the man in the yellow tie in the middle, and his wife Stana is there, and his daughter with him. Enver is from a Muslim background. Bosnian Muslims are Slavic. You know, I often say they don't look like CNN Muslims. They're not Arabic. They're not Turkish. They're Slavic people. So just like the rest of the people of Yugoslavia, they look like your Polish or Russian or Ukrainian neighbors. They're Slavic. So he grew up, his wider family was Muslim. All of his uncles were Muslim priests, his grandfather. But his dad was an atheist. His dad was in the army with Tito during the Second World War. He was a good partisan, a good socialist. And he said his mom was an even bigger atheist. And to the point where, even though they were both from Muslim families, she would purposely cook pork on the Muslim holidays to annoy her neighbors. So, but he grew up in Yugoslavia. Normal childhood, went to school, became a graphic artist, married his high school sweetheart. They had two children, a son and a daughter. And everything was going well. And then the war came. And he said it felt like the rug had just been pulled out from underneath them. Everything they had been taught about unity and brotherhood, it all went out the window. When push came to shove, people grouped up in their little groups and fought for power and resources. And he said it was devastating. They were living in Sarajevo at the time, and Sarajevo was under siege for 44 months, almost 4 years. It's in a valley, and the artillery, enemy artillery, was set up in the hills above and just pummeled that city with shells day and night for 4 years. Electricity was cut off, water was cut off, nobody could get in or out. Those who might, you know, go outside to try to find some food or water or wood to maybe start a fire. For those people, the snipers were waiting up in the upper floors of the apartment buildings. So it was a very dangerous place to be. So in the middle of that situation, that was pretty horrible, things got even worse, believe it or not. Because their beautiful 23-year-old son developed a type of cancer, I believe it was lung cancer, that would have been treatable if it were not a wartime. If they could have gotten him out for treatment, or if treatment could have been brought into the capital city, but it was a wartime, and that wasn't possible. All they could do was watch their beautiful son waste away and die. And Enver said it really broke him, as you can imagine, you know, any parent. When he was at home, he would try to be strong for his wife and daughter. But he said, I would go for these long walks and just cry and scream. And he liked to go to the underpass in the highway. He said, I would go to the underpass and nobody's there. So I could scream and cry as loudly and as long as I wanted. And no one would hear me. And eventually, his cries and screams turned into crying out to God, who he didn't even believe in. But he would cry out, if you're there, let me know. If you're there, let me know. And one day he was coming home after one of these sessions, and he said, on the side of the road, I saw a piece of paper, this little pamphlet of some kind, and I picked it up. Remember, he's a graphic artist. So he was interested in the drawings and how the text was arranged and all of that. And he looked it over, and it was very curious to him, and he started reading it and read it again and again. And at the end, there was a prayer. It was a tract. Printed, financed, distributed, translated by who knows when. Cast aside by somebody or other. But God made sure that it was in his path that particular day when Enver was ready. You see, God had tried to enter Enver's story before. Both his son and daughter became believers in Jesus through the ministry of an American missionary, but just before the war. And they tried to talk to their parents about their new faith. And the parents' reaction was this: that's good for you. I'm not interested. If it means you're not doing drugs, if it means you're not hanging around with bad kids, fine. Don't bother me. But Enver and Stana didn't know that their son and daughter, teenagers at that time, were in their bedroom with their friends and a guitar, praising God, praying fervently for the salvation of their parents. And this particular day, God gave Enver a second chance. And he reached out to him in a way that he could respond to, in a way that he would connect with, through a little printed pamphlet, a tract. And Enver responded and gave his life to Christ. And he became a church planter. He was the first ordained pastor in Bosnia from a Muslim background. Even though he would say he was really Muslim in name only. But he also told me that his name Enver means light bearer, the one who carries the lamp. And I thought that's so appropriate. So appropriate. This time Enver was ready to invite Jesus into his story. And this is another story that we've been able to follow along with for over 20 years. Here we are way back in the early days as part of a church planting team together. And we've worked with this couple on three different church plants. We've seen their daughter grow into a wonderful Christian woman, and God gave her a godly husband who's a worship leader and a youth leader in the nation. And he gave them two beautiful grandsons. And in his retirement, which just started last year, Pastor Enver is not finished yet. He's pouring himself into those grandsons. And I'm sure that from time to time, he sees a glimpse of his own little boy with whom he'll be reunited sometime soon. He also pours himself into younger pastors who live in his area who can benefit from his years of experience and wisdom. Jesus brought healing, life, fruitfulness, and joy to a family that had been crushed by grief and war. But their story isn't finished. You know, these are great stories, and it's been a privilege to be a witness to what God is doing and a participant. But it almost didn't happen. When I was a student in graduate school, I remember really vividly one morning sitting there having my time of prayer and reading the Bible and just being overwhelmed with the weight of what God was asking me to do. The call that he had put on my life, the call to serve him overseas full time. I was 7 when I really understood the gospel for the first time and responded and gave my life to Jesus. I was 7 when God started showing me his heart for the world. And, you know, from 7 to 22, there were lots of opportunities to kind of get off track. And I took some of those opportunities. And that particular morning, I was thinking, Lord, I don't want to let you down again. This is a really big thing you're asking me to do. What if I drop the ball? And you know what God said to me? He said, I already know if you're going to drop the ball. I'm throwing it to you anyway. That's how he is. Another time was just a few days before we left for Bosnia. And I'm a list maker, and so I'm laying in bed thinking through all of my lists. What did I need to pack? What do I still need to buy? What needs to be sold at the garage sale? What needs to be put in storage? What do I need to drop off at my mom's house? All of these things going through my head. And all of a sudden, I just had this really clear, ominous picture of me trying to talk to a group of ladies in Bosnia and having them turn on me and say, hey, you have no idea what you're talking about. You haven't lived through a war. You haven't had to deal with the horror that we've had to deal with. You're not trying to pick up pieces from these terrible things. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I grew up with just a normal, uneventful life in upstate New York, living out in the country, going to my music lessons, you know, feeding the chickens, whatever. I didn't live through a war. This was, you know, I grew up long before 9/11. I have no idea. I'm thankful I don't, but I have no idea the stuff that they've gone through. What am I going to say to them, Lord? What am I going to do? I know I have no experience with that stuff. And the Lord said this to me. He said, can you tell them that I love them? Can you tell them that I've seen what happens to them, what happened to them, and I haven't forgotten them? And I said, yeah, I can do that. And he gave me this picture of just binding up wounds and healing broken hearts, and that it's all his work. It's his work. When I met Refka and Enver and their families, I became a part of their story, and you really did too. They became part of my story. And God has woven our lives together in a way that none of us could ever really anticipate or predict. Spending time with these people who have become part of my extended family has changed me and has changed my understanding of how God works around the world. And I have one last story for you. Here's a quick example. Pastor Enver, when we were starting our first church plant together, we'd have a time together with pastoral team and just a time to get to know each other, fellowship, hear stories about how different ones grew up. And, you know, he would tell us really interesting stories from the war, how they adapted to not having electricity, and there's all kinds of stuff. But every once in a while, he would come out with some church planting principle that I recognized word for word as coming from one of my textbooks in seminary. And this happened several times. And finally I asked him, I said, Enver, did somebody translate this book into Bosnian? Did you get a hold of this book somewhere? I knew he hadn't been to Bible school at that point. It was unlikely that anyone had translated it because there's just not the market for it. It just practically, that doesn't usually happen. And he laughed. He said, no. He said, every morning at 4 o'clock, the Lord wakes me up and we have a conversation. I have a time of prayer and reading my Bible, and the Lord teaches me. And these are just some of the things that he's been teaching me. And I said, well, I really don't think that's fair. I said, I paid $20,000 to Alliance Seminary for my master's degree, and God's telling you for free. I don't get that. And he laughed. He said, well, Kathy, the Lord knows that as an American, you really only appreciate things that you pay a lot of money for. And he said, as a Bosnian, as a poor Bosnian, the Lord knows that I am very grateful for anything I get for free. I said, okay, when you put it that way, I guess it's fair. That's all right. And, but it shows us a different window into how God works and how the Holy Spirit works. And don't think that a Bible degree means you got all the information and not having one means you didn't get any information, because the Holy Spirit is not limited by that stuff. He teaches our colleagues around the world whatever way he wants to. And if that means getting them up at 4 o'clock and just speaking to them, who are we to complain, right? So, Paul tells us that God's work has begun, but it is not yet finished. Same is true here in Syracuse. I know you guys know that. I love this little board you have down here. But you can see there's more room, right? That board is not completely full yet. It's not overwhelmed. There's room for more work to do. And the same is true for us. There are a lot of cities to go to yet. We don't have personnel yet. We don't have money. Sometimes the door's not open yet, and the work is not finished. And so we may be there another 22 years. Who knows if the Lord tarries and our health stays good. Let's read this one together as well. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not just silent witnesses to God's work around the world. God has invited us to join him in his unfinished mission, not just Mark and I, but all of us. All of us. What do you say? Are you in? He's asking some of you to pray more, or maybe start praying, to join us in the spiritual battle, pushing back the darkness, asking God to soften hearts, asking for protection for workers. And I've given you a few examples today of how God's Spirit works among us in Bosnia, and I'm sure that he works in similar ways here among you as well. He's asking some of you to give more, or maybe to begin giving to the Great Commission Fund, providing for the current work, but also making it possible to expand into new areas. I think it was 8 or 9 years ago, I was here in Syracuse, and I was talking about the fact that we had a complete open door in a new place, and we didn't have money in our budget to put gas in the car. And it was a gentleman from this church that specifically gave the amount needed to put gas in our car, and today there's a church in that town. Praise the Lord. That's you guys. That's you guys. Perhaps he's asking some of you to go to another people group and bring them the good news. It could be right here in Syracuse. You've got lots of people groups to work with. It could be a little further down the road. It could be overseas. This brings fresh workers and renewed strength to current teams, and it makes it possible to open new ministries. I'd like you to think about and pray about the young people in your lives, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, maybe yourself. As I said, I was 7 when God started showing me his heart for the world. Started sparking that interest in other cultures and other places. And impressed on me that God didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for kids from Montgomery County. He died for people from all around the world, and everyone in the whole world matters to him. If you have a young person in your life who's talking to you about these things, do not discourage them. Encourage them. Because if God is placing a call on their life, you don't want to be the person who stands in the way. Believe me. We all have a part in this together. He's getting ready to toss you the ball. Are you ready to catch it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each person who's here this morning. I thank you for each one who's hearing this or seeing it over the internet. Oh, Holy Spirit, we know that you are not bounded. You are not constrained by physical presence. You are not constrained by masks or a virus or a language barrier or a need for a visa or a passport or any of those things. In the same way that you work freely amongst us here in this sanctuary this morning, I know that you can work freely in the hearts of those who are watching or hearing this remotely. And we ask that you would do so. Help us to come move along forward in our journey, Lord. We want to move forward with you. Glorify yourself in us, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. As we begin to close our service, we're beginning our missions week, and Kathy will be sharing at different groups and meetings throughout the week, including Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. One of the things she mentioned, you know, as we look at what's going on, this missions conference is different in many ways. Because of COVID, it's different than anyone we've had. But it's also different because of what we're going through. A lot of the things that she and our missionaries talk about that they've experienced around the world. I think it's a little different for me because I'm starting to see that some of those things, the unrest, the fear, the racial tensions, the hatred or the angst that's in America, it's like we're seeing a reality that we're not that far off from some of the places where international workers go. And she mentioned, you know, that she's just a regular person. She's not a super Christian. You know, we look at our international workers as super Christians. She's just a normal woman who has said yes to Jesus. And the things that the stories she shared are the very things we're wanting to see God do right here. A family brought out of poverty and illiteracy, and their lives changed because they have now Christ for eternity. And her son, two of her sons are in ministry. Her grandchildren, educated, college educated. Christ did that. The gospel did that. And that's what we want to see God do right here where we live as well. And I think if you're here today and listening online, and just like Rafka, is that her name, Rafka? Jesus came to her in a dream, and she realized she needed to invite him in. He would not barge in to her life. She had to surrender. She had to welcome him in. So if you're watching or listening or you're here today and you haven't welcomed him in yet, I want to pray with you that you would do that today, that today would be your day when you would begin that journey with Christ and experience the goodness of God. And if the Lord is calling you, just beautiful, right? Just the Lord saying, just tell them that I love them. Tell them of my goodness. And sometimes the Lord calls us when we're 6 years old. So if, you know, the kids in Kids Zone, God could call them today to go serve the Lord. And sometimes you're 16. And sometimes, like we heard from Mike Heaton last week, sometimes you're 60 and the Lord calls you. And the hardest is when you're 6. Because from 6 to 16, there are so many distractions the enemy can bring to derail you from what he has called you to do. That's why it's important for us to be praying and investing in our children and our youth and the next generation so that when God speaks to them as 6 years old, 6 year olds, they're just as on fire as 16 year olds and 26 year olds and 60 year olds. So Will you pray with me? If you want to receive and invite Jesus into your heart, will you just open your heart to him? Say, Jesus Christ, I invite you. I welcome you into my life as Lord, not just as a guest, but as Lord of my life. Just as I would invite Jesus into my home, not to give you a guest room, but to make you Lord of the house. I invite you, I welcome you to be Lord of my life. And I start my journey with you today. Teach me everything that it means to follow you. And Father, we pray for everyone else, all of us, that we would rejoice in those that have made that prayer and that we would also receive that call and that charge, that we can just tell people of the love of God for them, the goodness of God towards them, and just the goodness of God, period. And we pray, Father, that this week would be another commitment and investment in us to be those light bearers, to send Kathy and Mark back, but also to send the next generation of missionaries back overseas. We thank you, Father. Let's stand up and let's just sing and declare the goodness of God this morning.
Sing of God.
Amen. Amen. Want to remind you, I was going to say let's clap for the Lord real quick, but.